So our scripture selection today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginnings of birth pangs." May God add a blessing to the reading of the Holy Scriptures. You join me in prayer. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Good morning. It is good to be here today. So I recently had to purchase insurance for a 16-year-old driver. It was not fun at all. For the better part of a month, I was on the lookout for the best insurance quote. Surely they can't all be this high. So I was trying every agent I could think of, trying to find the best insurance quote. By the end, I was just going to settle for a good quote. That's all I was wanting. So I picked up Lee Grace a couple weeks ago from school. And she's my 11-year-old. And so I picked her up from school, and we were heading home. And I was listening to the voicemail on the Bluetooth speakers in the car. And one of them was from an insurance agent saying, "For your quote, just give me a call back, and we'll talk about it." And so Leah Grace says, "Now, what are you asking for? What are you wanting?" And I go, "Leah Grace, I need a good quote, all right, because it's breaking the bank to insure your sister here." So we're driving down the road, and Leah Grace goes, "Failure is always an option." And I'm not paying a whole lot of attention to her because that's what I do in the car. So I'm just driving. And so a little bit longer, she goes, "If at first you don't succeed, try again." I don't say anything. I just keep driving. A little bit later, she goes, "God is good." And I go, "What are you doing over there? What are you saying?" She goes, "I was giving you some good quotes. I thought that's what you were wanting." Leah Grace, come on. Why am I sharing this story? Because misunderstandings like this surround the text that we just read in Mark. Putting things into context allows us to see much clearer what Mark is trying to do. Let me start off by saying this text in Mark is not for us. It is not meant for us. But it is for people that we know. See, this section in Mark has been named the Little Apocalypse because Jesus had just finished teaching about giving up everything for the kingdom and changing who you are to embrace the kingdom and leaving nothing behind and embracing the kingdom. He had just done that in the temple. As they were walking out of the temple, one of the disciples said, "Gee, Jesus, this really looks like a nice building. What do you think about that?" And Jesus was like, "Guys, come on. Did you just not hear what I said? It's not about the building. It has nothing to do with all these great stones here. In fact, not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." Now, why is that important for Mark to put that in there? Because for Mark's audience, not us, but for Mark's audience, the temple had just been destroyed. You see, Mark was written in the year 70 AD, some 35 years after Jesus walked the earth. And the Romans had it with the Jewish people. And the Jewish people had a revolt. The Romans put it down violently and laid waste to Jerusalem, knocking down and burning the temple to the ground. This was so very traumatic for all of the Jewish faith because that is God's house. That's where God was located. That was the essence of the Jewish faith was the temple and temple worship. And for Mark's community, it's now gone. What are we to do are the questions that are asked in Mark's community. What are we to do? Yeah, you see, this text, it's not for us. We think of apocalyptic literature as describing or picturing the end of the world. When we hear apocalypse or apocalyptic literature, we think, oh, that's a description for the end of the world. No, that's not what apocalyptic literature does. It was written to give people who already are experiencing pain and anguish hope. The people that are already in the throes of life that cannot see an end to all the misery, it was written so those people might have hope. Even though the temple was destroyed, even though a foreign government is in charge, there are wars and there are rumors of wars, but God will be victorious. God will be with us no matter what. Whatever anguish we are feeling, whatever pain we have, God is present no matter if the temple is there or not. Yeah, this text is not for us. Because you see, we have our building. Look around. It's a wonderful place to worship. We have our building. We have a place of worship, and we are doing quite well as a community of faith. During this time of Thanksgiving, we have so much to be thankful for. A wonderful church, beautiful sanctuary, a meaningful outreach focus that provided many families yesterday with the opportunity to have a wonderful Thanksgiving meal. And a week from today, we open our doors, our place of worship, for homeless families. Yes, a church that is welcoming and inclusive and loving, that is something to be thankful for. No, this text is simply not for us. It is for communities that are searching and wondering what the future may hold. Because many churches in the United States are declining rapidly, and they are trying to give voice to their anxiety that is felt in many churches. What are we to do now? Where do we go from here? Who will be there to help us be church again? No, this text is simply not for us, but it is for Eastside. For Eastside Christian Church, they are mourning, they are hurting, they are wondering what it means to be church. And if I was preaching at Eastside Christian Church right now, I would be proclaiming hope above all else. God is not done with us yet, I would say to them. There are still opportunities to serve God. God is not located in our building. That's the message that I would be giving if I were giving the sermon today at Eastside. So if this text is not for us, what text would be for us? I want to turn your attention to the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, the first book of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. As he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day, he looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread so that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour. Knead it and make cakes." Then Abraham ran to the herd, took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. As he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Let me tell you what's going on in this text. The Lord appeared to Abraham, but Abraham didn't know that it was God. I did a lot of work on this passage in my Hebrew Bible class in seminary. The text is really ambiguous. We know that it's God represented in these three people. Abraham didn't know it was God at that time. So it was three people simply walking near Abraham's land. And the whole thing takes place in the heat of the day. Because in that part of the country, in that part of the world, that was a time for rest. No one did anything in the heat of the day. No one worked. They took that time to eat and to rest. And then when it got a little less hot, then they continued their work. Abraham sees these three men walking in the heat of the day and runs to meet them. That is important also. Because running in the heat of the day is ridiculous. But running, clearly, but running as a man in the ancient world, it's going to sound weird, but running as a man in the ancient world was over the top ridiculous. He was giving up his dignity to get close to these three people. Because if you were a person in some sort of power, as Abraham was, you were not running to anything. You have servants for that. But he ran to these three people. Abraham doesn't care. He overextended himself in this welcome. He wanted to provide the greatest hospitality possible for these three strangers. And that meant that he gave up his health, his dignity, his food, his servants, and even his place at the table. Did you see? He didn't sit and eat with the people that he provided food for. He stood by as they sat at his table and ate. He didn't complain about what he had to give up. He entertained angels without even knowing it. By his extreme posture of hospitality, he was able to literally serve God. He didn't offer the leftovers. He didn't take the runt of the litter. He didn't tell Sarah to make a few cupcakes. He ran down to his visitors, compelled them to stay and rest, brought water to wash their feet, ordered three measures of flour to be made into cake, and that's enough to feed 25 to 30 people for these three strangers. His hospitality was wasteful, extravagant, and over the top, and quite holy. By giving up what is Abraham's and being the most generous host that he can be, he entertained God and angels. The Western world has such a hard time with this concept. We're taught to not be taken advantage of. We're taught to hang on to what we think is important. We're taught to look out for number one because no one else will. What's the purpose? What's the purpose of having the blessings of God if they're not shared? What's the purpose of God blessing us with all of these things if we don't have the ability to share them? What's the purpose of being a welcoming, inviting, loving church if it's not shared? And I don't mean shared in some limited way where we protect what is ours. I mean shared in a radical, extravagant way that gives away what we have. That is the text for us. That is the text this morning for our church. So then what happens then? What happens if we give away everything? What if it's something important? Surely that's not what Jesus is asking. Surely, Jesus, you are not asking us to give away the really important things, just enough to get by, correct? Let us turn to another scripture selection. Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, and they gathered together the entire cohort, and they clothed him in a purple cloak. And after twisting some thorns of crown, they put it on him, on his head. And they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They struck his head with a reed and spat upon him and knelt down and paid him homage. After mocking him, they stripped him of his purple clothes, put on his clothes. Then they led him to crucify. That's who you want to make an appeal to? Seriously? You want to make an appeal to that guy? The one who willingly gave up everything and then asked us to do the same thing. You really want to stand underneath the cross of Jesus as he is suffering and make an appeal about why you think you should keep things comfortable and safe? You really want to try to protect what is yours? We seriously want to lay claim to what our possessions and our comfort and our security? The only people at the foot of the cross when Jesus was being killed were the ones who were mocking him. But but trying to hold on to our security, our place, our identity, while claiming Jesus as Lord and Savior, yeah, I see no difference between those who mocked him then and those who mock him now. So then now what's the point? What if we actually followed Jesus and took our lead from the Christ? What if we dared to step out in faith and actually participate in sacrifice? What if we follow Jesus all the way to the cross? What happens to us then? And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us?" When they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white and sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Well, he's not here. He's been raised. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said he would be." You see, without sacrifice, there is no cross. Without sacrifice, there is no movement. And without sacrifice, there is no resurrection. The only way, and I mean the only way, to experience the fullness of God and God's kingdom is to experience resurrection. It does not happen unless we die to self. That is not Bill Hemm's theology. That is Jesus the Christ that I read about in all four Gospels in our holy book. I continue to be amazed that we cling to the easiest parts of our faith, but things that are hard, that are more troubling, are also more meaningful, we sprint away from. But it's the only way that resurrection makes any sense. So what's it going to be, church? Do we embrace comfort or the cross? Do we bask in our own blessings, or do we seek to find ways to give those blessings away? Do we trust God, or do we think we know better? If you're willing to put God first, then in a second, I'm going to ask you to stand up. If you're able to put your self-interest aside for the glory of the kingdom, then in a second, I'm going to ask you to stand up. If you're tired of fighting a battle to cling to the familiar and desire a better way, a deeper way, a more meaningful way, then in a second, I'm going to ask you to stand up. If you are willing to rededicate your spiritual journey, your faith walk, your entire life to following Jesus all the way to the cross, then now is the time to stand up, church. Right now, to your feet. To your feet, we proclaim the one who sacrificed everything, because resurrection does not happen unless we die to self. It's the very crux of the Christian message, and it is the best parts of our faith.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Praise creation joins to sing. Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing, O heavens and earth, reply. Alleluia. Lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now your sting. Alleluia. Jesus died our souls to save. Alleluia. Where your victory sorely